Well, it's great to be here today to see everyone. When you walk away from Jesus, you walk away from the light and you walk into the darkness. And there are very few things in life that are more difficult to bear than the agony of being betrayed by a friend, someone you love, someone you trust. One of the most well-known examples in history is remembered in the words, "You too, Brutus," when Julius Caesar was murdered in 44 BC by a group of Roman senators. And he never expected that his best friend, Marcus Brutus, who had been like a son to him, would be among those that were betraying him. And even though he initially was going to resist the attack, when he saw Brutus, he said those words, "Et tu, Brute," and he just resigned himself for them to all surround him and stab him to death. What do you think of when you hear the name Benedict Arnold? Well, he was the traitor in the Revolutionary War. After being one of the most promising, brave young generals in the beginning of the war, in the Battle of Saratoga, then he fell in love with a beautiful woman in Philadelphia who was a loyalist to the king, and he saw the opportunity of great wealth and advancement, and he betrayed our country at that time. What do you think of when you hear the name Robert Hansen? You might remember that he was a brilliant FBI agent for 25 years. And he was seemingly a devout Catholic and a happily married husband, father of 6 children, successful in every area of his life. But he was found guilty of spying for the Soviet Russian intelligence services for more than 20 years, selling secrets, American secrets, to Moscow for more than $1.4 million. And so he is now serving a life sentence in a maximum security prison in Florence, Colorado. And he spends 23 hours a day in solitary confinement. They made a movie about his life called Breach that was in 2007. And there's been several movies about his life. But we can all see how a traitor who is working from the inside can be much more dangerous than an enemy, a known enemy, who is operating from the outside. And today we want to turn to John chapter 13 and verse 18, which talks about Jesus here unmasking the betrayer, revealing the betrayer that was in the midst of the disciples, and that was Judas Iscariot, and why Jesus chose, as he did here, to reveal him in the way that he did while they were observing the Passover meal in the upper room. You recall that Jesus and the disciples came into the upper room the night of the Passover feast. And at the very beginning, it said that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he rose from supper, and he girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And he talked about the fact in that, though, that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and Jesus knew this. Jesus was aware of the treason of Judas Iscariot. He said in verse 10 that you are all clean, but not all of you are clean. And he was referring to Judas in that. Well, of course, Jesus talked to the disciples about you call me teacher and Lord, and if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And he was trying to instill in them the humility to be servants to one another, to love one another, after he would be leaving them, preparing them for what was coming, that they needed to learn to humble themselves and become servants like he was willing to become a servant. That brings us to John chapter 13 and verse 18. And Jesus made the statement there, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, then when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Beginning here with verse 18, we want to look at this text in which Jesus announces and reveals to them the traitor that is among them. And there are four thoughts that we want to see as we look through this text. And then I want to ask three deeper questions that really challenge each one of us to think about how this lesson applies to us in our life. But the four thoughts that we want to see here in the text of this lesson is first the anticipation that Jesus anticipates the traitor. And secondly, that he announces the traitor. Thirdly, that the disciples hearing this are astonished at this announcement. And fourth, that he then directly addresses the traitor himself and tells him what he must do, he must go and do. Beginning here in verse 18, Jesus anticipates the traitor that is sitting at the table. Jesus and Judas are sitting at the table together. And I believe the indication is that Judas is sitting on the immediate left hand of Jesus during the Passover feast. Remember how James and John, the brothers of Jesus, came, or their mother actually came and asked that if they could sit on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom, and that was a position of honor. And Jesus said, it's not for whom I give, but for whom my Father. But on the Passover table, as they were sitting around the table, it appears that John was on Jesus' right hand and Judas was on his left hand. And those would seem to be a position of honor at the table. And Jesus said, I do not speak concerning all of you. That is, when I'm saying that to do as I do, to learn from this example. I know whom I have chosen. He said, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. It was important that Jesus would reveal the traitor and anticipate that one was among them, was a traitor, because if he did not do this, then when this all happened, it could really shake the faith of the disciples. If it appeared that Jesus had chosen one of them and did not know that there was this traitor in their midst, when that happened, it would cause them to doubt Jesus being who he claimed to be. It was important then that he let them know that he knew that one of them was a traitor, and that in addition to that, this actually was part of the plan. This was a fulfillment of the scripture. So he said, I know whom I have chosen. And this statement that Jesus is making is not a statement like what John Calvin interpreted the scripture sometimes when it would say, I have chosen you, that this was a sign of election to be salvation, that a predestination type of What Jesus is saying here is that he had chosen all 12 of them to be his apostles. And back in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus had said this earlier on. He said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" So he is meaning there that I know whom I have chosen. I have chosen you all to be my apostles. And I did not make a mistake. I did not choose anyone unknowingly. I know each one of you. And you are here for a purpose. Jesus had given all of them the same opportunity. He had given all of them his love and his care and his encouragement throughout the whole time that they had been together. And he wanted them to understand, if something were to happen, if something is about to happen, it's not because I have not known this to be, and that it is a fulfillment of prophecy, what is about to happen. And he quotes here, he says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now this is a quotation from Psalm 41 and verse 9, where David wrote this. He said that, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 41 and verse 9. Jesus had chosen Judas. He was a friend and he was lifting up bread to the table together, and yet he was going to be the traitor. Not only this, in Psalm chapter 55 and verse 12, David also announced, he said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him." And in verse 20 of Psalm 55, he said, "He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant." It also was revealed in Zechariah, prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 11. And notice how detailed this prophecy in Zechariah 11. He said, "If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. If not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And that's exactly, as we know, what happened with Judas. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he was guilty in his conscience later on, he went back and threw that 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. And the Jews purchased with that 30 pieces of silver a potter's field for him to be buried. What an amazing prophecies then that were given about the betrayal of Judas. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know, "I know what is going to happen. It's not going to take me by surprise," because he did not want them to be overthrown in their faith if they thought, "Here Jesus chose one of us and he was a traitor and Jesus never knew that." Well, of course, he did know what was about to happen. And secondly, he makes an announcement of this to them then in verses 20 and 21. And he said, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who receives, whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." He makes a very plain announcement here. But what is he saying when he says here, the beginning of that, he says, "Most assuredly, he who receives you, whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me." Jesus is telling them that no matter what may happen with the betrayer, that they must remember that they have been given a commission from Christ. And that this doesn't change that commission in any way. The fact that there is one among them, that he is very troubled in his spirit, is going to betray them, they still are in a position that when they go forth and they preach and they represent Jesus, that those who receive them are receiving him, and receiving him, they're receiving God who sent him. God sent Jesus, Jesus is sending them, and whoever receives them is receiving Christ and is receiving God. That's very important for them to remember that. Even though there's a traitor among them, they have a mission. And they are going to be sent on that mission. And they need to have that confidence that God is with them. You know, people still can spot a hypocrite from a long ways away. And whenever there's a hypocrite in the church today, it can do a lot of damage. People see that on the outside looking in at the church. And they see there are hypocrites in the church. And they use that as an excuse. But what we need to understand is that doesn't set aside the fact that those who are faithful have a mission from God to represent the gospel, to spread the gospel, and that we are speaking for God, and when people receive the gospel, they are still receiving God. Even though there may be those who are insincere within the church, who bring shame upon the name of the church, it doesn't change the fact that the gospel is the gospel, and that our responsibility is to stay faithful to that mission that we have been given. But Jesus was troubled in spirit at the thought, at the knowledge that one of them who had sat at the table with them, who was his familiar friend, has now turned and gone and concocted this whole scheme to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. The price of a slave on the auction block. 30 pieces of silver. He was willing to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But they have a mission. Don't turn away from that. You be faithful. All of you are clean, but one of you is not clean. He's sitting here at the table here tonight. The betrayer. So it was a shocking announcement. And the effect that it had upon the disciples, they were astonished. Now we might think that they would have seen this coming. That if it is, as we sometimes think, Judas was such a black-hearted scoundrel, that they would have seen that before coming. And yet they did not. None of the disciples had any suspicion, apparently, against Judas. And why not? Because Jesus had treated him just as any of the others. He had shown the same concern for Judas, the same friendship, the same love, the same kindness, the same interest in his life that he had to any of the others. But it says, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, it said they looked at one another and they said, Lord, is it I? They didn't say, pointing at each other like sometimes people might do. They'd say, is it him? Is it him? Is it him over there? They were looking as self-examination of themselves. Is it I? Who has done this? And we all ought to be having self-examination of thoughts of our own weaknesses. Lord, is it I that have betrayed you this past week? Is it I that have failed you? The disciples were not expecting to find that Judas was a traitor. They all accepted him. Jesus had shown favor to Judas. Why had he chosen him to be the treasurer and to carry the money bag? That was putting confidence in Judas. And when Jesus rose from the table and he went around the room, he washed Judas's feet, just as he did the others. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when the disciples were chosen and sent out on the limited commission to the house of Israel, that Jesus gave all of them the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And they had gone out two by two and come back and reported that the demons were subject to them. Judas had managed to come through all of this undetected. And yet, Jesus knew who he was. They were face to face, sitting right beside each other. And so Jesus was troubled in spirit. And he knew that this was about to be his crucifixion, that he was going to be taken to the cross. Satan was bringing all this effort to destroy him. But it wasn't going to defeat him. Not at all. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And so Jesus addressed, at this point, he addressed Judas directly. Jesus answered and said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread." By the way, at the close of that section, it said, "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke." That tells us that Simon Peter wasn't sitting on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus. And that I think that's a good thing to remind our Roman Catholic friends. That they would say Jesus had already taken Peter and put him on his right hand. He wasn't sitting on the right hand of Jesus. That is why he motioned, or he spoke across the table to John, who was leaning on the shoulder of Jesus, and asked him to ask Jesus who it was. And all the other disciples, they were talking in conversation back and forth. And so they didn't even pick up on that. And Peter is leaning over and he's saying, "John," he said, "why don't you ask him who it is that he is talking about?" And so Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Now, it talks about this giving a morsel of bread and that having this to dip in. Because in the Passover, there was a bowl of dip that they would take the unleavened bread and dip it in this and eat from that. And it was made of things like raisins and figs and dates. And they were all mashed together with vinegar and salt and herbs and so forth. And they would eat this as part of the Passover meal. So Jesus took, he said, "It is he to whom I will, after I have dipped, then I will give him a piece of bread." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now it was said that that was a particular sign of affection or an honor for the head of the table to dip the bread first and give it to that person. So Jesus actually showed an honor to Judas when he did this. He dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas. And keep in mind that Jesus never came out in this entire thing and said, "The traitor is Judas Iscariot sitting right here." He never said that. He did it in a way that was sort of could be noticed or maybe could not be noticed. It was in a discreet way that he made this announcement to the disciples. And I believe there was a reason for that also. But he took the bread and he gave it to, and then it says in verse 27, "After this piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. You see, Jesus never did announce directly and call Judas by name. He gave him a piece of bread. That was an honor. But after that, Satan entered into him. Now, we need to understand that in all of this, Jesus is not indicating that this was foreordained, this was predestined, that Judas would have to do this. It was not a matter of fate. It was a matter of his choice, his will, his heart, allowing his heart to open up and allow Satan to come in, just as we can, any of us, allow that to happen in our life. But it fulfilled Scripture when this happened. It was a fulfillment of those passages that were written over 1,000 years before. It was revealed in the prophecy that one who was sitting at the table with him would lift up his hand against Christ. God fulfilled those scriptures. But I don't believe that Judas was destined, that he had to do this up until the very last minute. There was the opportunity for him to receive that admonition and to soften his heart, but he did just the opposite. And so Jesus said, what you need to do, you go and do it. Go right now. Leave. Jesus wanted him gone out of the room at that time so that he could speak to the others. Words of encouragement. So Judas got up. He walked out. Most of them didn't even know where he was going. They thought maybe he's going to get some food, maybe give some money to the poor. They really didn't know. They didn't notice it that much. But he went out into the dark. He walked away from Jesus. He walked away from the light. He walked into the darkness. And later that night, he went and hanged himself because of his guilt that was overwhelming to what he had done when he really realized what it was. Now, there are some questions. There are some questions that we must face and we must answer, each one of us. When we think about the betrayal of Judas, it raises questions that are directly confronting to us in our lives. First is this question that I don't think we can avoid asking, that question, and that is, can Satan, with all of his efforts that he makes, can he prevent Christ from fulfilling his plans? We know that Satan, from the beginning of the birth of Jesus, had been trying to destroy him. Herod the king came and destroyed all the infants, 2 years and under. But Jesus escaped to Egypt. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he was baptized, Satan took him into the wilderness and tried every effort against him to tempt him to betray God, to turn against God. It failed. Whenever Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, Peter said, Lord, never let it happen to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You do not heed the things of God, but the things of man. And so every step of the way, Satan was trying to defeat Jesus. And it failed. But this, something is different here. Because Jesus knows the traitor is in their midst. And yet Jesus doesn't prevent it from happening. He sends him out. What you've got to do, you need to go do it right now. That is, go to the people that you have made this contract. 30 pieces of silver. Go to them and set it in motion. Jesus was actually setting in motion his death when he sent Judas out into the night. What does that tell us? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet he allowed it to happen. Why? Because it was going to fulfill the plan of God. It wasn't going to defeat Christ. It was going to fulfill God's plan of the salvation of man. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we look out and we see the wickedness. We see all the filth, all of the false ideas that is prevalent all through our secular world today. All of the immorality, all of the false philosophies, all of the danger to our children, the drugs, the pornography, the corruption. And we look at that and we become very... Is God's plan going to fulfill? Is it going to be defeated? Is Satan more powerful than God? And the answer is no, he is not. Christ's plan is going to be fulfilled. In spite of Satan's every effort that he makes, Christ will prevail. God will prevail. You know, we have a song that we sometimes sing in our hymnal. This is my Father's world. Have you ever paid attention to what that is saying? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Satan is not going to defeat Jesus. Judas' betrayal was not going to defeat him. It was going to fulfill his plan. It was part of prophecy. God knew all along, that one of his friends would betray him. But that helped fulfill the plan of God. There's a second question, though. Does enjoying spiritual privileges always make a person faithful to Christ? Like I say, all of the disciples, all 12 of them, enjoyed great spiritual privileges. They were chosen by Jesus. The night before he chose the 12, you remember what Jesus did? He prayed all night long. Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13. He prayed all night long on the mountaintop before he appointed them to be his apostles. He knew that one of them was going to betray him. He said in John chapter 17 and verse 11. He said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Keep them through your name. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." They all enjoyed those spiritual privileges. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching, all the lessons. They saw him get up from the table and wash their feet and tell them to follow that example, and they would be blessed. But Judas turned and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There's no indication that Jesus gave him any less attention at this last night, at this meal. He was sitting on the very side of Jesus, and Jesus gave him the piece of bread as a token of honor. Jesus invested just as much time and effort into Judas to build a friendship, a close relationship between Judas and Jesus as he could. He had every privilege, but Satan entered into his heart and he betrayed Christ. Here we are. We enjoy all the spiritual privileges. We enjoy the blessings in Christ. Some of us are maybe privileged to teach or to be in a position of leadership. Does that mean, though, that enjoying spiritual privileges will always guarantee and make us faithful to Christ? And the answer is no. We need to realize that we're all weak, that we're all susceptible to temptation, that we have no invisible shield around us, that we cannot fall into that if we allow our heart to open up to Satan. The third question is, will the opportunity to repent be accepted? Because Jesus was giving Judas an opportunity to repent. These kindnesses that he was showing, he was sitting next to Jesus at the table, he gave him the piece of bread. He never revealed the name of Jesus. And you know what? I believe that Judas sitting there and seeing all of this thing, he had to know. He knows I'm the betrayer. He knows who I am. He knows what I have done. Jesus said, among you, here, there is one that will betray me. Judas had to know. Jesus knows what I have done. And yet he continued to reach out to him. Wasn't there ever a time that night that Judas must have been thinking in his mind, I need to repent. I can't go through with this. I have to take this money back. I can't do it. It's wrong. But he rejected that opportunity. He could have turned around. He could have made things right. He could have obtained grace and forgiveness. Even at this point, I believe. But he didn't. He allowed Satan to enter in. And so when Jesus said, what you need to do, you go and do it now. He got up from the table. He walked out. And it was night. It was dark. He went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he arranged the meeting. That's what they were looking for. Where is a convenient place that we can come and capture Jesus without the crowds being around? And Judas gave them the information. He said, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane tonight. They came, and Judas came up and kissed Jesus on the cheek. And sometimes we talk about that, the Judas kiss. And that, what is that? That's where a friend, you have a good friend. And they have pretended to be your friend all along. And then what do? They betray you in that important moment. That's one of the hardest things to deal with. And yet, what is our responsibility is to forgive them. That's what Jesus would have done with Judas. He went out into the night, though. He went out into the darkness. And so, when you walk away from Jesus, you walk away from the light. And you walk into the darkness. Jesus gives us the opportunity, though, to repent. As long as there's life, as long as we are here before He returns, we have the opportunity to repent, to accept Him, and to trust Him. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there are those here subject to Jesus' invitation this morning, we hope that you will respond. We invite you to come while we stand and sing. Thank you.